Well, last year, about this time, I was reading Bono's book called Surrender. Bono is the lead singer for the rock group U2. And so I was reading this, and Bono describes in the book, it's kind of an underlying theme as he goes through the whole book. He describes a troubled relationship with his father. It's rarely on the surface of the book, but it's kind of always present. What had happened was his mother had died when he was young, and between his grief and his father's grief, well, you know, these things are complicated. And the relationship broke down on many levels, and then throughout his life, there was just a lot of anger, simmering rage, and that it was always burning underneath the surface. His wife, of course, saw it, as our spouses often do. They know, I hope they know the best of us, but they certainly know the worst of us. And his band saw it. You know, a practice didn't go quite right, and he would boil over very quickly. And it was a reporter for the Rolling Stone magazine who actually called him out after a lengthy interview. The reporter, I think they interviewed over about 3 days, a lengthy interview. And the reporter said this: "Can you imagine the story from your dad's perspective?" This is in the interview. This is not part of the article. "Can you imagine the story from your dad's perspective? Your father loses his wife, and he's left to bring up the two kids, and one of them is charging in his direction, coming at him with all guns blazing." This was the way it was. It was the first time that Bono had considered that he was carrying bitterness and resentment for his father. He's probably at that point 40 years old. And later, at Easter of 2002, Bono and his wife, Allie, were in France, and they were attending a little chapel on a hill by the sea. And he said that after the service, this is funny to me, after the service, "sometimes improved, I find, if you don't speak the language." I don't know exactly what he meant by that. That might be a slight against people like me. But anyway, after the service, I returned to the pews on my own, and I sat there, and I apologized to my father, Bob Hewson. I had forgiven him for his own crimes of passion, but I had never asked his forgiveness for mine. Interesting story, isn't it? All the time, these 30 years since the death of his mother, he thought his dad was the problem. And Bono's story speaks to an important reality for us, that many of us, or most of us, or maybe even all of us, in our lives, there are things buried deep that affect us, that hold us back, things that are in our hearts that hinder us spiritually, relationally, and even at times physically. Well, in the next few weeks, we want to spend some time on some of these sins that can trip us up, hidden things that are in our lives that entangle us, and we're going to start with three over the next 3 weeks: bitterness, unforgiveness, and rejection. And what we want to aim for is this: we want to live free of bitterness. We want to live free of unforgiveness, and we want to live free of rejection. And the idea for this series came to us from a couple different sources. Penny and I were working through a bit of a course this summer with our children that explored these things at a pretty deep level, and it was really, really helpful for us. Really helpful to take a deep look into these kinds of things. And it seemed to produce some really good fruit in our family's lives. At the same time, Nancy Erickson introduced me to a book by a man you might have heard of named Louis Giglio. The book is called Goliath Must Fall. And he basically is tackling the same subject, but in a very different way. And the coincidence of us doing this work in our home with Nancy suggesting this book to me kind of led me to think, oh, maybe this is something God wants to do for us as a congregation. So Giglio's book could be a good reading companion for you, but I won't be drawing significantly from it. I just thought it was interesting. So I'm reading it alongside, but I probably won't be following it too closely. But if you did feel like you wanted to pick up the book, if you were looking for something to read, it might be helpful for you. But as we go through this study, we might find that there are things maybe that we were unaware of. Perhaps we were unaware of some things that were buried in our hearts. Perhaps we have unforgiveness or bitterness, and we're unaware that it's there and maybe unaware that it's somehow affecting us. In Bono's story that I mentioned earlier, the challenge he faced that was that he thought his dad was the problem, that the anger issue he struggled with was because of his dad's failures. And he needs someone to point out that actually maybe he was the problem, that maybe he had some hidden sins that could be dealt with and he could move forward. Sometimes we're unaware and we need someone to come alongside and point them out. But sometimes perhaps we know about our hidden sins, but we've grown so accustomed to them. You know what I mean by that? We grow accustomed to the patterns of our lives so that we don't even notice them and their effect on us, right? That is, in whatever struggle we have, we simply get used to being tripped up or entangled so that we don't even notice that we're struggling and we stop seeing that we're being hindered by these things. It's like, you know, when a baseball batter is in the, what is that, on deck circle? It's like I don't know anything about sports, but maybe that's a good thing. On deck circle, he puts a weight on his bat, right, to strengthen him. So he imagine now he steps into the batter's box with the weight on his bat. There's no way he's catching up to the fastball because he's carrying a weight. And sometimes we're like a batter who steps into the box forgetting that we have a weight that's slowing us down. And my hope is that in these studies together, some of us might lose those extra weights that we've forgotten about and find a new kind of lightness in life. But another possibility, a third possibility here, is that perhaps we would be desperate to let go of our hidden struggles, but we're simply unable. It's too difficult. They're stubborn. They're hard. Or maybe the hurt or the pain is simply too great, and we feel like we cannot forgive the bitterness or let go of the past. We're stuck and unable to move forward. When I was working at Briarcrest, I have endless stories, it seems. I had a great student. He was working for me in the dorm, just a terrific guy. Everyone really appreciated him. But he was kind of hindered in his leadership a little bit. And as we explored this, we found that he had a difficult relationship with his father. And at one point in one of our visits, he mentioned a particularly significant event that had happened. I don't think it was abusive, but it was unkind, certainly. Very unkind, something that his father had done to him, that it really hurt him. And the topic of forgiveness came up, and he simply said, I just can't do it. I can't get over that. I can't move past that. I'm stuck. He was stalled, and the issue was hindering him and weighing him down in his leadership, but he just didn't know how to let it go. So sometimes the hidden sins we have in our lives are really stubborn. So whether we're unaware or we've forgotten, or maybe we just can't get past them, the hope is that in the next few weeks, we can let the Spirit speak to us, maybe unveil some things that are in our hearts, and help us to make progress. And maybe at the core of it is this, that hidden sins are not actually that hidden. They're not that hidden. These underlying things, whether we know about them or not, they shape our behaviors in the present. They might not be hidden to the people around you, though they might not know the details, they see what's affecting us. And we cannot carry on without them affecting our lives. Hidden sins may not be obvious to people walking by us in the street, but they do affect our lives in significant ways. So this is what we want to explore together. How can we live free of the hidden sins that weigh us down and entangle us? In the Bible, Hebrews chapter 12 speaks about this reality that there are things that weigh us down and prevent us from being everything that God wants us to be. Things that hinder us spiritually, relationally, and even physically. So we want to examine these things and give space for the Spirit to confront us and challenge us in them. So let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 12 this morning and see what we might observe about this movement towards freedom. Okay? Let's pray as we dig into the Word. Father, again, with confidence, we invite you by your Spirit to work in our hearts in these weeks, that your word would be powerful, that your Spirit would convince and convict, And we pray for wholeness to come out of this. We pray for freedom. And we pray for pray this with confidence, because we know that you want this even more than we do. So give us power and strength, and let your gospel be powerful to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So right away, the writer of Hebrews speaks of something that weighs down or clings closely, or other translations talk about things that entangle us. The greatest obstacle to our growth as followers of Jesus is simply sin. Sin that weighs us down, sin that entangles us. Now, normally when I do a family illustration, I ask for permission. I forgot to do that, but Benji's not here, so if it stays our little secret, okay? So the other day we were out at the canal, and there's that nice long walk you can take along the canal path. And Benji has these new winter boots. You're laughing already. He has these new boots. And a lot of our winter boots have like laces, but then you hook the laces around hooks. You know what I mean? Just so you can get them on and off quickly. Well, Benji's walking along, and with his new boots, he's made these big loops. You see where this is going already, right? The big loops on his knot caught on the hook of the other boot, and he was on the pavement like that. Like we like, what just happened? He just went like face plant right down immediately. And it was kind of funny, because we didn't know what happened. We're like, did you forget how to walk here? He got entangled. He got, and there was no hope for him. There was no way he could save it. He couldn't save his dignity. He was lying face down on the pavement just like that, because he got entangled. And the writer of Hebrews says this is what sin is like. It entangles us, trips us up, slows us down, weighs us down. And sin is one of those words we probably should spend some time on definition here, not because it's unfamiliar, but because it's too familiar. It becomes a kind of cliche and becomes ambiguous through overuse. Maybe one way to look at it is that the Bible teaches that sin is like guilt before God. God is the creator of all things, and he's designed the world to function in a certain way that's modeled after his character. So humanity decided to take a left turn on God's design. We decided we didn't want that world that was modeled after his character, and we took that left turn then. Sin then is behaving in ways that depart from the way God intended things to be, ways that depart from his beautiful nature and the harmony or shalom that he created. And these departures stand as a debt toward God. One theologian, I like this statement, he calls sin the vandalism of shalom, the vandalism of God's perfect harmony. And the result is that a debt is owed to God. Okay? Is that a duck? Sorry. I probably distraction. Okay. The result is that a debt is owed to God for harming his creation and for abusing his world and its inhabitants, including ducks. I shouldn't do this. A debt is owed to God. This is important, right? And harming his creation leaves us indebted to God. Now, if you're new to the Christian faith, Jesus' death on the cross is a kind of substitution, like that book I talked about. The ticks in one book and the perfect other book get swapped, right? The debt that is owed to God, we're unable to pay. But Jesus steps in and he pays the debt for us, so that all who come to him, all that believe that he died in their place to pay their debt, can be forgiven and given a clean book, right? It's the beauty of the gospel. So sin is most often, I think, portrayed as guilt before God or violation of his shalom or his standards that puts us in debt. But there's another way to think about sin in the Bible as well. And it seems like the writer of Hebrews is saying that sin is also something that hinders us, that trips us up or weighs us down. And this line of thinking is sometimes called wisdom theology. wisdom theology. The idea here is that there is wisdom available, and following that wisdom will lead to a good and healthy life. Sin in this case is disobeying wisdom, okay? And harming the world around us and ourselves, right? When we disobey wisdom, I have plenty of examples where I disobeyed wisdom and I found myself paying a price for it. That's another definition for sin. Now, in a broken world, we have to acknowledge that bad things happen to all people. And perfectly living wisdom in my life does not necessarily prevent a drunk driver from coming and crashing into my car. It's a big world, and there's lots of brokenness and lots of pain, and it's distributed unfairly, right? But having said that, the Bible paints a picture of wisdom, and we are invited or challenged to pursue wisdom, to learn from wisdom, and to grow in wisdom. Sin in this context is departure from wisdom, okay? It's departure from wisdom. So in this verse, the writer is painting a clear picture of sin weighing us down, of sin tripping us up or entangling us. And it's interesting to note that in our tradition, we spend a lot of time discussing the concepts of guilt and forgiveness, and rightly so, but sometimes we neglect that God wants to do more than forgive sins. He actually wants to transform us and deliver us from sin as well. And sometimes we neglect this, and he does want to forgive sins, but he also wants to deliver us from sin. And this is really what Hebrews 12 is all about. It's about laying aside the sin and finding life and freedom. And that's really what the series is about. We want to be forgiven and delivered. We don't have to choose between them. God promises both. So if you're keeping score at home, our passage is telling us to lay aside the things that weigh us down. It's really a call to freedom, okay? But in Hebrews chapter 12, the writer also suggests that we're part of a battle against sin, a larger battle, yes, like personally and individually, but also against the system of sin that is at work in our world. It's not a violent battle, but a battle of restoration. Let's take a look at verse 2 here. Just the end of verse 1 here. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary and faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So, in our efforts to live free of the things that hinder, we are invited into the restoration work of Jesus. We're called to look at him who began this work with his life and death and resurrection, and then to take up the challenges. The writer says, keep going in your resistance against sin's system. A lot of S's there. Keep working at your resistance to the system that is destroying the world. His point is that we will be limited in our contribution to God's restoration project if we're burdened down by sin. And even worse, if we continue to make contributions to the problem in our world. So, why a series like this? It's partly so we can be free of the things that trip us up, but also so that we can make a greater contribution in the mission of God in the world, right? Both by seeing increased freedom in our lives, but also ministering to people around us who might be bogged down. They might be stalled in their lives. And maybe a series like this can equip us to have those gentle, kind conversations when someone's struggling to say, maybe there's something going on underneath the surface that needs to be dealt with here. So when we're visiting with people who are stalled, maybe the Spirit would prompt us to kindly ask, what's going on for you? What are you experiencing and why might that be? And maybe there's something they're holding on to that they could let go of. So in this study, we want to find freedom for ourselves and also lead others to freedom. And our passage is telling us to lay aside the things that hinder us from these kinds of work. But the writer also points us to sharing in the life of the kingdom. He says that God is at work refining and disciplining us for our good. He's training us in the ways of the kingdom. Down to verse 10 then. For our parents disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. You see, sharing in God's holiness is more than just achieving a standard of moral purity. There's more to it than that. It's something greater that we share together. When we're freed from these things, we begin to taste what life in the kingdom of God is like, what a harmonious life looks like. We start to comprehend the way that life will be in the age to come, and we start to know eternal life now. So sharing in his holiness happens when together we start to live life as God intended, not shaped by bitterness and resentment, triggered by all kinds of events that happen around us and contributing to cycles of disharmony, but we live free so that we can taste what the kingdom is actually like. So the challenge from the writer of Hebrews is to be free in order to taste what the kingdom is like, to be participants in the life of God, to share in his holiness. Verse 12 then, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. And by it, many become defiled. So, in our study, we want to look at some sins that have deep roots, right? We just want to explore that, not to condemn, but to find freedom. Giving attention to these things that hinder and entangle us. Living free so that we can participate in the restoration work of God. And living free so that we can taste the life that God intended for us. Now, I told you earlier about Bono's story about unforgiveness and bitterness that he carried toward his father. And after the confrontation, he made things right in that little chapel in France. He wrote about this. He says, I'll never know if it was related to me asking for his forgiveness in that little chapel, but after my father died, something changed. I've heard people walking away from the confessional without the weight that they carried in. There's a burden that gets lifted sometimes just in the confession of sins. He says, what changed for me was my voice. I felt I got an extra couple of notes on my range. I felt I was becoming a real tenor as opposed to a pretend one. I could hit those high notes like a church bell as I had never hit them before. And he writes this about 25 years into his professional musical career. This is not training that produced this. Something else happened for him. And suddenly, there was a new level of freedom that affected him relationally, spiritually, and here we learn, physically. Something changed for him. He was freed in a new way. Well, if you've missed everything today, I would invite you to hear this. Hebrews 12 is a call to live in freedom, to live free of the things that entangle us. It's a call to become unencumbered in order that we might find life and many benefits to us. Let's trust that God has something good for us in this season as we study together. I'd love it if, sometimes when we do these series, people come and they share their stories with me. I love it when we do that. So if you have a story, you know, as we're working through the material, I'd love to hear from you, whether it can be for public consumption or not. I just appreciate hearing from you. If you have thoughts or ideas about topics we need to cover, what have I got here on my list? Bitterness, unforgiveness, rejection. Then we'll break for Easter before covering some other topics like fear, and self-pity, and jealousy. So we'll explore them. And every week might not be for you, but it'll be good to be here just so that you can minister to others who are struggling. Let's just take a minute to pray as we close out. Father, this morning we pause for the work of your Spirit. We ask, Father, that as we consider these things this week, that you would prepare the soil of our hearts. That if there are roots or weeds that need to be pulled out, that you would prepare the soil in order that that could happen. So as a group, we just offer ourselves to you, trusting in your good intentions through this kind of work. Thank you for the grace of Jesus that promises forgiveness and deliverance. We pray this in his name. Amen.